Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Cool, we're famous.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Muy buenos dias. It's Tuesday, September 27th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer, Sarah Tafoya, thanks so much for joining us across America. It's great to be with you this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Today, the Catholic Church celebrates the memorial of St. Vincent de Paul, that French 17th century priest known as the patron of Catholic charities for his apostolic work among the poor and among the marginalized. You can always find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. Our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. And always, if you want to be part of the conversation, our number, 888-914-9149. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines this hour?
Well, John, really keeping an eye on Hurricane Ian making its way up the Gulf Coast of Florida here over the next day to 2 days, with winds well in excess of 100 miles an hour. A Category 3 storm right now, should be about a Category 2 when it's expected to make landfall in the Tampa Bay area. Hurricane warnings out from north of Tampa Bay all the way down south of Fort Myers. And this is expected to be very slow moving and just a very heavy rain producing storm system as well. And so that can add to the storm surge and make things very wet along the coast in a big hurry.
Yeah, Weather Channel has some of the precautions that Florida is going to be undertaking over the next few days.
Mandatory evacuations are in place in several heavily populated locations in the Tampa Bay region and other parts of Florida's Gulf Coast. The U.S. Coast Guard also took to the air, inspecting ports ahead of the storm. The National Guard has been activated, and 25,000 utility line workers are standing by to respond to power outages after the storm.
I want to speak directly to any of our listeners in the Sunshine State in Florida. We have a number of stations in Florida. Please pay attention, heed the warnings, especially the folks in the Tampa, St. Pete area. This is going to be a very dangerous storm, so please listen to the authorities. Keep paying attention to all the different reports, especially from the Weather Channel.
Absolutely. And even to the point of over on Cape Kennedy, they've rolled that or in the process of moving the big Artemis 1 rocket back indoors to try and keep it safe as well. So that mission to launch an uncrewed capsule for practice around the moon delayed yet again, John.
Absolutely. As we talked about earlier in the show in the first hour, this is our final program out of our Relevant Radio Park Ridge studios in suburban Chicago. It's been a joy. I've been here in this studio now for 3.5 years, going back to when I was doing the Spanish Relevant Radio show and, of course, taking over last year here on Morning Air. We've done the vast majority of the shows from this studio. So tomorrow we start a new chapter of Morning Air history with our first broadcast from our new state-of-the-art studios at our new Relevant Radio national headquarters just down the road in Lincolnshire, Illinois. And looking forward to it with a little bit of nostalgia as we say goodbye to this old studio.
Yeah, the comfortable seating arrangements and all the broken-in things, we got them just where we want them finally after all these years. Now we got to break everything back in. But that's okay. Part of the growing pains of moving on.
Exactly. And Glenn, as we chatted in the first hour, it's kind of like when a ball club picks up and moves, you know, like the Dodgers leaving Ebbets Field for Dodger Stadium in Los Angeles, or the Giants leaving the Polo Grounds. It's always new and exciting when you leave, but you always remember the old place.
Brand new stadium for Relevant Radio. Now, for listeners, things will sound exactly the same. And but if you're in the Chicagoland area, you may have that chance in the not-too-distant future to come knock on the window when John's working there.
Absolutely, for sure. So we'll be talking about that much more once we get settled in and acclimated to our new studios. As always, thanks so much. Thanks so much for everything, Sarah, here in this studio. It's been a joy.
It's been fun, John, and we'll continue the fun tomorrow.
Absolutely. Thanks, Sarah and Glenn. And we always start every hour, every show, we set the tone in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. Every day is a gift. We should never forget that. We always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit. It was been described as the executive producer of this show. Every time we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from John 3:5. Jesus the Lord says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Our Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear that we must be born again of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. This verse reminds us that baptism is the foundation of our Christian life, the beginning of our life in Christ as Catholics. Baptism removes the stain of original sin and is the door through which all the other sacraments flow. Our blessed Lord himself said, "He who is baptized will be saved." So let's appreciate this wonderful gift from God of being baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer, that short prayer from the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy, "Jesus, I trust in you." And now let's talk about love. Yes, indeed. Love is what it's all about at the end of the day. Do you know that we are all lovable from the moment of our birth? Some people, due to difficult experiences in their youth, are unable to realize that they are lovable and doubt about their lovability. Does this perhaps sound like you? In this week's episode of Remember You Are Loved, our resident lovologist, Martha Fernandez Sardina, will share 5 signs that you are not exercising your lovability. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, the former director for evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio. She's also the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. Good morning, my sister Martha. Thank you so much for being with us on another Tuesday. Great to be with you once again.
Good morning. Always good to be with you, John.
Martha, let's talk about the first sign of that we are not exercising our lovability.
Well, first of all, I want to make a little clarification for our listeners, because I like to play with words, you know that. So last week, and I recommend that people go in and on our Relevant Radio app or the website, that you do a search for my name and go find that episode if you didn't listen to it last week. We talked about our lovability, meaning the fact that we are all lovable. And today we're going to talk about our loveability, the fact that we are all loveable. So lovability and loveability. All right. So just to recap real quickly, last week we talked about the fact that we are all lovable, but some of us don't recognize our lovability, the fact that we have that intrinsic value, that intrinsic worth, that we really don't need to add value to that worth that the Lord has given to us already, that we have our God-given inalienable rights, right? We don't have to, in that sense, earn those rights. But today, then, let's talk about, John, those 5 signs that we are not exercising our love ability. In other words, the ability that God gave me to love you, the ability that God gave you to love me. And when I say you, I mean every single one of you who is listening to me, right? So by design, we were made to love. And sometimes, the first sign, we look down on others often and for no good reason. That means we're not exercising our love ability. For some reason, we're not recognizing in others what God recognizes in others. We're not seeing in others what God sees in others. In other words, we're refusing to see with God's eyes how precious others are, to accept what God believes, what God knows, what God says about others. You know, at the beginning we see in the book of Genesis that when God created everything, he said, it is good. And the same he said when he created man and woman, it is good. You are good. He created us just like him in his image and likeness. So when we do not exercise our love ability, our ability to love the way God does, we're not recognizing that the other is good. We're not recognizing the image and likeness of God in them. We are too often selfish. We're self-centered, or we fall into indifference, or derision of others, or utilitarianism. We like to use others as an object. Sometimes people who really, really do not exercise their love ability, John, they become actually not just users of others, but abusers of others. And sometimes we just give in to indifference. We just ignore others, which is, by the way, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, that's one of the things that are highlighted there. They you know, just as well ignore that person on the side of the road, all beaten up and in need of help because of my needs, whatever the needs were of those passersby who left them there on the road. So, and we do so for no good reason, because actually there is no good reason to not love another. There is no good reason to ignore another. There is no good reason not to see in others what God sees in others, not to love in others what God loves in others. A lot of times the temptation and the fault comes in this regard, John, when we're not carefully separating the good, the bad, and the ugly. Because, yeah, there are some bad things in other people, and there are some ugly things in other people, but that doesn't give me license not to love the good in the other, not to love the other despite the bad and the ugly. And so that is the first sign, when you just don't see that in others and you don't love others because you look down on them.
And Martha, I started to say, one thing is to look down on others. Another thing is to put others down. Would you say that putting others down is yet another sign that one is not exercising our love ability?
Absolutely. You're not exercising your love ability when you put others down. And that goes even a step further than just looking down. Looking down, you have the attitude. You don't see the other person's intrinsic value, their worth, their God-given dignity, right? But then when you put others down, even when they're not putting you down, or when they are putting you down, because the two things happen, and I'll explain in a moment. When you do that, it's almost as if you are trying to strip another person precisely of that dignity that they have. You're trying to make them a lesser in your own eyes or in their own eyes and in the eyes of others, because a lot of times people will put others down in front of others. So it's not just that you're putting them down in your eyes, that you're stripping them of their intrinsic value, of their worth, their God-given worth, but you want to make them feel like they are a lesser, like they have less value than they have, or even to have them look like a lesser in the eyes of others. That, by the way, is typical behavior of what we call malignant narcissists. They like to put other people down, other people who have a tendency to cruelty, to be kind of on the cruel side. But any one of us who does that, we're not exercising our lovability, our ability to love as God does, as we ought, and as we're mandated, because we have, as Christians, we have a mandate to love our neighbor as ourselves. And even other people who are not Christians, they understand it. It's kind of a natural law in us. So sometimes that happens to us, and it happens to us sometimes when we feel love injured. So you might be one that you don't put other people down on a regular basis, but you might put them down when you feel that they've put you down. So maybe you have felt slighted, or you have felt disrespected, or disregarded, or mistreated, or unloved, and you have been kind of love injured. And so you respond by putting other people down, almost as if you feel that in order to regain your place, you have to put someone down so that you pop up, almost as if you were playing some kind of a whack-a-mole game or something. But there are many reasons why we sometimes need to put people in their place in relationships and all of that. But we have to be very careful not to suspend our ability to love just because maybe somebody disrespected us or didn't treat us correctly or disregarded us. We can't suspend our goodwill toward others, toward an individual or a group, just because we felt injured. We can't give into that distorted sense of others. It can't be dependent on how others make me feel or what they think of me or believe of me. I have to keep loving you, even if you don't love me. That's the beauty of Christian love. That's the beauty of this love ability. So you are, in fact, not exercising your love ability if you put others down, even when they don't put you down.
We're joined this morning by Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. Martha, you are reminding us, our Lord commands us to love our neighbor, not to compare ourselves to our neighbor. Talk about the dangers of comparing ourselves to others.
Well, that would be a third sign that you're not exercising your love ability when you're constantly comparing yourself to others in small or in big ways, and you always come out the winner, the best, the most lovable, the least imperfect, in fact, the most perfect. And as we said last week, sometimes we make those comparisons and we feel like we come out as the lesser of all. But then there's this other problem, people, when we are not exercising our love ability, we then are comparing ourselves, and always someone is going to come out the loser when you start comparing. Someone's going to come out as the lesser. Someone's going to come out as less lovely, as less lovable, and as the loser. So you don't want to do that. We don't need to be comparing ourselves actually to other people, because in the end, in our real or imagined comparisons with others, and I say imagined because our comparisons can be quite skewed, you know, we have an imaginary other, not the real person. When we do that, we normally are not comparing apples to apples or oranges to oranges. We're comparing an inflated sense of self with a deflated sense of another. So that's a problem right there. For starters, you know, seriously, who cares? Who cares what another person, who's on top and who's on, we all have a dignity and a worth. So who cares if you think you're better, or in fact, you might be better at this or that, but you're not better in your dignity. I'm not better than anyone else just because I'm better at something than someone else. Why does my worth depend on you, or why does your worth need to depend on me? Why does your place in the world need to depend on my place in the world and vice versa? It doesn't. Your intrinsic value and my intrinsic value is precisely that, intrinsic. So my place in the world doesn't depend on yours. And so I don't need to compare myself. I need just to see you with God's eyes, and vice versa. You need to see me with God's eyes. And in God's eyes, no one is actually smaller or greater, right? We have different gifts. We make different contributions. We have different achievements, but we are all worth the blood of the Lamb. And we have all been won by one who is sent to redeem us all, the one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So even when we have different stations in life, we're all called to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. So there we go. The comparisons are useless, because actually someone's going to come out on top, someone's going to come out on the bottom, and you are not exercising your love ability if in comparing yourself to others, you always come out as the winner.
And Martha, the next sign that we are not exercising our love ability.
You don't believe God's love when it comes to marveling and rejoicing in other people's intrinsic worth. In other words, you're not believing what God believes, what God knows, what God has revealed about the other person, when you don't marvel in human beings, when you don't rejoice in that intrinsic worth of another human being and their uniqueness. We should come to relationships, John, like children come to relationships. Normally, children are in awe of everything, right? They're so inquisitive, especially young children, right? They're so delighted to see something new. And even when they meet another child, they're curious, right? And so we too, we should come to others with a sense of marvel, with a sense of awe, with a sense of rejoicing too about the other person. So when we suspend our love ability, when we don't exercise our ability to love, we're suspending our ability to see what God is seeing in the other person and to marvel and rejoice in that other person. We're not treating people with uniqueness, with as a unique individual, someone who is unrepeatable. No one is exactly like me. No one is exactly like you. And so a lot of times we will deny them the goodwill that every person deserves, the respect, the regard. And a lot of times we will even withhold friendship or affection or closeness or providing another with assistance or with help when they need it. And so those are ways in which we suspend that ability to love. And when it really gets bad, not only do we suspend our love and we give unlove, but sometimes we can even dish out animosity and hatred and end up even in war. So we need to take up what we said last week, Isaiah 43:4, you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. And because that is true of every single human being, I need to see that you are precious in God's eyes and he loves you.
I love that scripture. We have about 30 seconds. Finally, the last sign that we might not know our love ability.
You always think first of yourself, me, 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 me. You're always first and last and in the middle. So obviously in a situation like that, you're not exercising your ability to love others because the world is not all about me. It's about me and about you, and it's about relationships with one another. And so if we do that, we're excluding others, and what a miserable world that ends up being when it's just you, 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 or me, 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 and it's not you and me and the rest of the world. So let's make sure that we exercise fully our love ability, our ability to love the way God loves us and the way God has commanded us to love. So remember, you are loved.
And so are you. And Martha, we're praying for you. I know the big Hurricane Ian is coming to Florida tomorrow, so please be safe.
I'll stay safe. Sunny, sunny.
Thanks. Thanks so much. Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com and the host of Remember You Are Loved TV series. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Catholic apologist William Albrecht will have answers to some of the most common objections that people have about our Catholic faith. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air.
I've got that good feeling, kicking me out of my chair, dancing like I don't care. I've got that good.
Can you feel it this morning from our Park Ridge studios? One last time, welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Tuesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. This morning we're going to provide some answers to some of the most common objections that people have about our Catholic faith. I believe that it's important that we as Catholic Christians, that we be prepared to answer some of the basic questions and be able to do it with clarity and charity. Questions that anyone may ask you about our Catholic faith, as 1 Peter 3:15 teaches us. Joining us live is Morning Air contributor and Catholic apologist William Albrecht to help us debunk some of those arguments, and he will also answer some of the questions that you may have or objections that you or a friend may have about our Catholic faith. You can give us a call this morning listening. We're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Please don't wait till the last minute, because then we get all clogged up and we can't get to you. So if you have a question for William Albrecht, our resident apologist, do it sooner than later. William is an international speaker and debater. He's participated in well over 65 plus live and moderated debates. He runs a fabulous website called patristicpillars.com, which is totally dedicated to the early church fathers. And he's the author of several books, including The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary and The Secret History of Transubstantiation. Good morning, William. Thanks so much for joining us once again. Great to be with you.
Great to be here with y'all as well. Just fantastic. And just very excited to really talk about objections to our faith, because I know a lot of the objections that might come up are probably objections that I had as well before I became Catholic. And really, there shouldn't be any obstacles, because where people need to be right now is they need to be home, and that's at Holy Mother Church, right at the Catholic Church.
Well, William, and you bring a unique perspective, because you are a former evangelical, and so you were on your own journey of faith, and you found out that there really are answers to so many of these questions that folks come up with from time to time, especially from our evangelical and Protestant brothers and sisters. Real quick, why do you think it's important that, again, we don't have to be theologians, we don't have to be, you know, biblical scholars, but we should be able to answer basic stuff about what we believe and why we believe it?
Yes, the Bible tells you should be able to give a charitable, a loving response to people that really desire and need one. And the reason being, a really important question you asked there, John, and the real reason is because we need to be able to be on the defense, to defend our faith in a charitable and loving fashion. If somebody asks you a particular question about Catholicism, a lot of the time they're not doing it to be hostile. Now, I know sometimes, unfortunately, that is the case, but a lot of times you may have somebody legitimately perplexed or curious. They may say, well, you know, why do Catholics do that? Or, you know, why do Catholics bow to statues? They may be legitimately perplexed because of the way they were raised. And when we're able to give them a charitable response, well, we lift that veil that was perhaps confusing them, and really it draws them closer and closer to the church. And really, I think that ultimately should be our goal. We don't have to be mega theologians or know the biblical languages, but having at least a grasp of the fundamentals of our faith is a very important thing all Catholics should have.
All right, William, get ready. We're going to tackle some of these common objections. We have a full list of common objections to the Catholic faith. We may not get through them all today, but we can always continue next time. Let's begin with a quite common objection. Why do Catholics have to confess to a priest rather than going directly to God?
Yeah, that is such a great question. And this one comes up so often. People will say, you know, what's going on? Why not confess directly to God? People seem to not realize that they are confessing directly to God. But what is the mandate that was given to us in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 20, it says right here, when Christ is greeting the apostles, he says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And then here it is. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now here is the important thing. As we read in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 16, when these special gifts and prerogatives are given to the church, the actions are recognized by heaven. So, of course, this is directly to God, but the priest has this power, this grace, this charism, as we call it, to forgive sins on behalf of the church, because Christ has given the keys of the kingdom of heaven to the Catholic Church and the Catholic Church alone. And I want to add one other important thing, John. This is such an important passage of the forgiveness of sins, of this amazing sacrament, because not only does Christ give them the power to forgive sins, but he breathes on them in verse 22. Well, the only other area where this actually occurs is in the book of Genesis, where it says, and the Lord God formed man of the slime of the earth and breathed into his face the breath of life. The same Greek word appears when Christ breathes on his followers and tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. This is incredibly important because this is what we call in the Catholic Church a ministry of reconciliation, John. And 2 Corinthians 5:18 tells us all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It's right there. It's called a ministry. Isn't that incredible?
And so the short answer is we go to the priest because our Lord commanded it. And this has been the 2,000-year teaching of the Catholic Church, going all the way back to the early church. The early church fathers wrote about it extensively. And there's so much more that we could talk about that. But we are going to move on to yet another objection that we hear so often, William. Why are there so many scandals in the Catholic Church?
That's a great question, John, and the real short answer is this is the one true church, and you're going to find a lot of wolves trying to tear down that church, trying to break down that church, trying to infiltrate the true church. You're going to find that everywhere where you find and encounter a Catholic church. Now, the very fact of the matter is that from the very beginning, we were warned of this in the Gospels, in the New Testament. We were warned that this was going to be a possibility. But we also were told, we were given a promise, John. That promise is in the Gospel of St. Matthew, where it says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but there will be many, John, we know, that will try to cause division. St. Paul is furious in 1 Corinthians 3, where he's writing to the church, and he says, hey, I can't even feed you guys with anything but baby food, because they continue acting how? What does he say? You're acting factious. You're causing divisions. So there will be scandals all the time, and there will be those that try to tear down the church because we're fallen humans. We all were born with a fallen nature, and that really is a matter of the fact. But that shouldn't deter people from the fact that we have that promise from Christ, that promise being that the gates of hell will never prevail. And that means the teachings of the church, the dogmatic true teachings, will never, ever change.
Absolutely. It's at the end of the day, we have to remember that it's Christ's church. Jesus gave Peter and the apostles the authority in his name to establish a church, but it's Jesus's church. And I've heard the old saying, you don't leave Jesus because of Judas. And there's been types of Judases all the way from the very beginning throughout 2,000 years of our church and continue today.
There sure have been, and sadly for me to say this, it's a fact, though, but there will be until the end. But the beauty is that we know that there have been from the beginning, but the beauty is we know that Christ always conquers, and the gates of hell will never prevail over his church. And how many empires has the church survived through? I mean, when you stop and think about it, the Roman Empire and all of these uprisings, and the church has stood strong throughout all of that, John, and that should be an incredible peace of mind. And above all of this, people need to also remember, we have people focused on the scandals and the bad individuals. We have so many incredible priests, incredible bishops, incredible nuns, but at the end of the day, we need to pray for them, John. We should pray for all of the hierarchy.
William, we have time for one more objection here before the break, and that is one that I have heard many, many times. Why do Catholics worship or pray to Mary and the saints? How do you answer that one?
Yeah, that's a great question. So let's answer it by tackling the very first misconception. Catholics don't worship Mary or any of the saints. When we pray or we ask for their intercession, this is a very biblical model because we're told all throughout Scripture that we should ask our fellow Christians for prayer. We're connected in the body of Christ, as 1 Corinthians tells us. Over and over, all throughout the Bible, we're shown that we are connected with one another. And, well, guess what? Being in heaven doesn't cut one off from the body of Christ. We're shown that in Revelation 5, where there is intercessory prayer that is happening in Revelation 5:8. Prayers of the saints on earth, in heaven they're being received and given to the Lamb, Christ, That's intercession right there. And that is our model. We don't worship any of these saints. Rather, we give them honor and veneration because that truly is the biblical model.
Without a doubt. And again, we ask the Blessed Mother or the saints to pray for us, to intercede for us, because there really is only one body of Christ. There's not two bodies of Christ, one on earth and one in heaven. It's one body of Christ. And so we tap into the most powerful intercessor there is, our Blessed Mother.
That is absolutely correct. And I'd like to remind people that when we talk about venerating, we're talking about that Greek word douluo. And guess what? In Galatians 5, it tells you, you, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And that's the Greek word that the Catholic Church has always said is utilized to show that we honor, we can serve our fellow Christians in a veneration kind of manner. And guess what? It is a biblical model. We give servitude to the saints. We do it in a loving fashion, and it is a biblical concept.
We have just begun. We're tackling some of the most common objections about our Catholic faith. If you'd like to be part of our conversation about common objections, if you have a question or comment for Catholic apologist William Albrecht, you can give us a call. We're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. On the other side of the break, we're going to talk about Catholics kneeling and praying and maybe even kissing statues. Some of our evangelical friends think that this is worship. So we're going to talk about it. So we're going to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with William. Stay with us. There's much more to come after this.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
So let's dance.
And good morning as we are headed down the stretch of our final show here in Park Ridge from our Park Ridge studios. Welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks for tuning in. We're talking about some of the most common objections that you hear about our Catholic faith. If you want to be part of our conversation this morning, if you have a question yourself or a comment about maybe an objection that you've heard, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're taking your calls for our Morning Air regular contributor, William Albrecht, Catholic apologist. And William, it's so good to be with you here this morning. There are so many objections out there, but the one, as I mentioned before the break, you know, people talk about Catholics kneeling before and even kissing statues. In fact, I've even heard, it's kind of funny, people say, hey, you crazy Catholics, you guys pray to statues, and even your statues pray to statues. How do you answer?
Yeah, you hear that very often, John, and in fact, it's one that I heard very often when I was an evangelical. And it really comes down to the fact that our statues are representations of heavenly things. And it really is a biblical model to have a representation of a heavenly thing. And we stop and we think of the Ark of the Covenant, which had cherubim. But not only that, John, we stop and we think of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 41. And we think of the ideal temple in the vision given by God. So this is the ideal temple given by a vision by God. And inside of this temple where people worship, well, guess what? It's adorned with images of angels. These are heavenly beings. So if in the ideal temple in the Old Testament, there can be representations of heavenly things, well, you can bet that we can have representations of heavenly things, and we're not giving honor to plaster or to marble, John. Rather, we're giving honor to what is being represented, whether it be an incredible saint, a wonderful angel, or whether it be the very fact that it's our Lord and Savior Christ. And in that case, of course, we give the ultimate veneration, and we don't give it to a statue. We give it to our Lord, and that ultimate veneration we give our Lord is worship. Now, we worship our Lord. We venerate the saints. So that means we don't worship any kind of saint, but we give them honor because they are due honor, because they have, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, they finish the race and they have their crown, and that's a crown of glory. So I want them to be praying for me, John.
Absolutely. We're not supposed to worship graven images or false gods, but it's perfectly okay to venerate our Lord on a crucifix, as an example, or a statue of our Blessed Mother, or an icon of Saint Joseph. These are all like family heirlooms. They're like family photos that help us to honor in a special way these realities.
Absolutely. And I would add that you've made some incredible points there. And the fact of the matter is that the Old Testament, the Jewish Old Testament, never meant a complete prohibition of images or of carved images either, because it's talking about idols there. Now, how do we know that? Because right after idolatry is condemned, and that means making an idol into a god and worshiping it, right after that, we see images all throughout the Jewish Bible. So that means that idolatry is condemned, but statues and images are not condemned. And as you pointed out masterfully, John, all throughout church history, the church has always recognized this. This is why we have such ancient and beautiful and incredible artwork. It points us to the beautiful saints.
And William, you would appreciate this. Our good friend Patrick Madrid has a brand new book. I want to just send a reminder out there to our listeners. If for whatever reason you haven't done it already, if you'd like a free copy of Patrick Madrid's new book, Inquisition, with the accent on the quiz part, this is your last chance. You can get yours before they're all gone. They're going super fast at relevantradio.com/quiz. You can test your knowledge of the Catholic faith and have some fun quizzing your family and friends. Get a free copy of Inquisition today. Inquisition, before it's too late. There's no shipping, no handling charges. The book is totally 100% absolutely free. So please do it this morning before the books run out at relevantradio.com/quiz. That's relevantradio.com/quiz. William, this book by Patrick, who has written extensively about the next question, is really fascinating. And that question is the question about being saved by faith alone. The objection is, the Bible says that we are saved by faith alone. So why do you Catholics think that you are saved by your works? How many times have you heard that one?
Oh, goodness. I've heard that one quite a bit. And I literally, a lot of the times I hear people read Romans chapter 3, verse 28, and they're going to read it like this: you are saved by faith alone and not by works of the law. And the interesting thing there, John, and the most incredible thing is we do find faith alone in the Bible, but the only place you find it is in a negative connotation. That's in the book of James chapter 2, where we reread that we're justified, meaning we're saved by works and not by faith alone. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that we're saved by works alone. No, it means that we are saved by a living and breathing and acting faith, and that is coupled by our good works under the covenant of Christ. But nowhere does Scripture even remotely approach faith as being a faith alone that saves. A faith must be acting and working in love, as Galatians 5:6 says. The only thing that matters is faith working through love. You never find the Bible saying that we are saved by faith alone. Really, that is an invention. That invention really comes from Martin Luther. And it really is an unfortunate one, John, because he added the word allein, alone, to his German translation of the New Testament to Romans 3:28. And what a novelty, John, because if his teaching, if the Protestant concept of sola fide were a reality, John, why the need to add a word that doesn't exist in the biblical Greek?
Amen. There's so much more we could talk about that very objection. We could do an entire show on that question. We have time to squeeze in a caller this morning. Melissa is joining us from the Windy City, from Chicago. Melissa, welcome.
My brother is a Protestant, and he tells me that if he just believes that that cracker is the body and blood of Christ, that it really is. How do I respond to that?
Yeah, that's a great question. What you're going to do is you're going to point out to him that there was an established priesthood given to us in the New Testament. That established priesthood we read of, Paul tells us that he serves us in the gospel as a minister. He uses a particular Greek word for priest. And the apostles are priests. They're presented as priests in the gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, John. And the thing is, this particular priesthood is unique, and Protestants don't have this particular priesthood because they don't truly believe that the Eucharist becomes the body and blood of Christ, and they don't believe that it is a sacrifice. So the fact that all of this is lacking, and the fact that Protestants don't have what is called apostolic succession, means they don't have a valid priesthood. So merely believing just really, unfortunately, doesn't work. But I would really highly recommend to him that he check out the incredible shows and material here in Relevant Radio, shows that I've done with John before we talk about the Eucharist, and would really recommend that he dive deeper in that issue, even get a hold of the book that I wrote on this particular issue. And we invite him to the fullness of the faith where he can actually partake of the actual Eucharist.
Thanks so much, Melissa. Really appreciate it. Again, the book, The Secret History of Transubstantiation, Pulling Back the Veil on the Eucharist, for much more. William, as always, it's been a joy. We'll have to continue answering some of these objections the next time around. Thanks again.
I had a blast. Thank you. Can't wait.
Again, the website, patristicpillars.com, for much more from Catholic apologist William Albrecht, also the author of The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary. And now it's time for yet another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Wranglers and Stranglers. Many years ago, there was a group of brilliant young men at the University of Wisconsin. The group of men seemed to have an amazing literary talent. They were extraordinary in their ability to create with words. These promising young men met regularly to read and critique each other's writing. These men were merciless when they criticized one another. They dissected the most minute of expressions and offered tough and even mean criticism to each other's work. Their meeting sessions became harsh arenas of literary criticism, and the members of this exclusive club began to call themselves the Stranglers. Not to be excluded from the opportunity to expand their literary skills, a group of female writers at the university started a club of their own, one comparable to the Stranglers. The members called themselves the Wranglers. The members of the club, too, presented their literary pieces in front of each other, but the feedback from the members was much softer, more positive, and more encouraging. Every effort from a member, even the most feeble, was encouraged by all. After 20 years, a university alum was doing a study of his classmates' careers when he noticed a huge difference in the accomplishments of the Stranglers and the Wranglers. Among all the brilliant young men in the Stranglers, none had made any significant literary achievements, but the Wranglers had several successful writers and some renowned national literary stars. The talent and the education between the two groups was almost the same. There was not a significant difference, but you see, the Stranglers strangled each other, while the Wranglers gave each other a lift. The Stranglers created an atmosphere of contention and self-doubt, while the Wranglers brought out the best in each other. From St. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing.
Thanks so much, Glenn. As always, outstanding. Folks, remember, every day is a gift. This is our last show from our Relevant Radio Partridge Studios in suburban Chicago. Tomorrow, we start a new chapter of Morning Air History with our first broadcast from our new state-of-the-art studios at our new Relevant Radio National Headquarters just down the road in Lincolnshire, Illinois. Praise be Jesus Christ. So that'll do it for this Tuesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. I so much appreciate it. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow from Lincolnshire on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.